we're never quite as good or as strong or as consistent in our lives as we would like to be. We are often capable of speaking and believing one thing and acting in a different way. Not that the belief is necessarily insincere, but we are capable of living contradictions. It's not just a disease that infects people who go on into politics, but it is all of us. We are prone to hypocrisy. You may have a person fully capable of producing something good and beautiful and at the same time living in a way that contradicts that beauty. I mentioned back when we were looking at the books of Samuel that Rembrandt and his painting of Bathsheba. And in that, he was painting, of course, Bathsheba, a woman who was greatly wronged. And he painted this picture of a woman very sorrowful. And he used as a model for that, he painted many things very beautifully. One of the most talented artists the world has seen, and many biblical themes in his paintings, and often thought of as a Christian painter. But in that painting, he used his mistress, a woman he was living with and using, but who he would not marry because it would jeopardize his income from a wife who had, his previous wife who had died. And so while he paints the sorrow of a misused woman, at the same time he is misusing a woman and using her for his own gain. A loving husband may profess truly his love for his wife, and then a moment later struggle mightily against lust for a woman he has seen only for a brief second. Our hearts are fickle and faint. We would like to be courageous, but we're more often cowards. And here you find the story of a man who had a good profession of faith. Peter really did believe what he said, and yet he lived out a complete contradiction of his profession of faith. Last time we looked at Judas Iscariot and his appalling betrayal. It was a treachery of huge proportions. It was one of those great sins alongside of Satan's rebellion and Adam's fall. This morning we're looking at the other traitor in the passage, Simon Peter. This passage that we're looking at emphasizes the unworthiness of any man to receive God's favor, and that in turn emphasizes the depth of God's grace upon the recipients of his mercy. Unworthiness of any man to receive God's favor, which emphasizes the depth of God's grace upon the recipients of his mercy. The first heading this morning, the haughty spirit goes before a fall. Proverbs 16 says that pride goes before destruction and the haughty spirit before a fall. And that is what we see here. Peter had professed loyalty. We're familiar with Peter's loyalty to Christ. In Matthew 16, Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He's blessed by Jesus himself for a good profession of faith. He had said earlier in this passage, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. He meant it. He was confident. He meant what he said. He showed faith. He professed his loyalty. He professed Christ. He was one of the first to profess Jesus as the Messiah. And he showed faith. Out of all the disciples, Peter showed faith. Think of him alone walking on the waves to Jesus. He trusted Jesus. Of course, he fell and Jesus said, oh, you have little faith. But he actually got out of the boat. He trusted Jesus. He had faith in Jesus. And you see him here in the garden striking out. When he said, I'll go with you to prison and to death, he strikes out with a sword against a vastly larger number of soldiers and a mob of people with swords and clubs. And he's going to go down fighting. This is going to be his last stand. And so he really meant it. He'd ignored the words of warning, though. He was looking to himself for strength. He was pretty sure he had this. He has said in Mark, as Mark added a little bit of a different detail, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. He was confident. You say I'm going to deny you? No, I don't think so. When Jesus gave words of warning, he was confident in his own ability not to do those things. I am strong enough. His confidence is his own strength, in his own strength. Well, last week, when we looked at Jeremiah, that passage, what was to be the boast? Was it in strength or wisdom? Jeremiah 9, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches. You see, we're not to have our confidence for our ability to cling to Christ, to be loyal to Christ in ourselves. Peter didn't think he needed to listen to those warnings. Jesus had warned him that Satan wanted him. Satan desires to have you. He desired to have the disciples, desires to have you, to sift you like wheat. Pull them apart, to destroy them. And what did Jesus told Peter to do? He said, you're going to deny me? Satan wants you? And what did Jesus say? I have prayed for you. And then he told Peter, pray that you do not fall into temptation. You see this, Jesus prayed for him back in verse 32. We read that. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And then you go down to verse 40. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And then down to verse 46. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Hear the warnings. You're going to deny me. You're going to be tempted. You're going to face this. Pray. In other words, you don't have what it takes to remain faithful through this. And this is a common weakness that we have, of thinking we're strong enough. We're not going to be weak like that person over there. We don't like to listen to the warnings. We don't believe that we're the one that's going to fall this time. It's going to be somebody else. We've got what it takes. We need to heed the warnings of Scripture. That's a good lesson to this. Jesus had warned Peter, and he wasn't ready because he didn't listen. He didn't take it seriously. He denied when Jesus said, "You will deny me." And so he fell. There was a time when we were out at Outer Banks, and so it wasn't a bad day at the beach, but the waves were a little bit high as you got farther away from the beach, but it was pretty shallow. So I went out and just getting a little farther and farther out, and it was pretty shallow, so I could get a good ways out without endangering myself. And so I'm an okay swimmer. I'm not a great swimmer, but I'm good. I've got this, and I was confident that I could get out there safely and come back. But it was only so long as the waves kept the pattern that they had. So there were one wave would come in and break, and another wave would come in and break, and then it changed patterns. And instead of there being a lull in them between each, I think it was three waves, all of a sudden a series of waves came and crashed one after another on top of me. And I was helpless. I couldn't move. I couldn't swim. I couldn't swim away or into it. So I was confident, as long as things were going the way they had been, that I would be fine. And then it changed slightly, and I was completely overwhelmed. There was nothing I could do, and thankfully, as my vision started darkening, the waves went back to their old pattern. That's often how it is with us spiritually. As long as things keep going as they are, and we don't have a harder temptation to deal with, we don't have a greater struggle to deal with, then we're fine. And so we become confident. I'm the one doing this. I'm the one keeping myself where I'm at. I am good to go. But all it takes is a slight change, a slightly stronger temptation, suffering of a little bit different kind, for us to be disrupted and thrown off. We are not as strong as we think we are. Peter's pride, his haughty spirit, was what preceded this fall. I said before that there are two traitors depicted here. This is one, and you could say, well, aren't all of the Jewish people traitors? And that's true. But there are these two men that are really held side by side in the Gospels, as the Gospels depict them. Two men who turn against Jesus. Two men who were disciples and constant companions of Jesus through his ministry. What's the difference between them? You see, we come here to Peter. He's followed. He's been faithful to this point. Everybody thinks well of him as a disciple. And the same thing could be said of Judas. Probably people thought more highly of Judas, I would guess, because we don't have records of him making waves, of causing problems, than we do with Peter. Peter was outspoken. When Jesus said he's going to the cross, no, you're not. Judas kept his mouth shut. No one seems to have suspected anything of him. They both followed with Jesus. Judas turns against Jesus for gain. Peter for self-preservation. Both Judas and Peter are sorrowful after they have turned traitor against Jesus. They're both sad. Judas was taking advantage of the situation. Peter left Jesus when he was needed the most. When Jesus was at his sorest point of temptation, Jesus is here. He has been in the garden weeping and crying out to God. And Peter was there. He knows the distress of Jesus' soul. He knows what a little bit of what Jesus was going through as he faced the wrath of God. then everyone leaves, and Peter had certain ideas about how this was going to go down, how things would go, and he wanted to force his own way. When that didn't work, then he turns completely cowardly. And when everything and everyone is against Jesus, then Peter turns away. Peter denies. I don't even know the man. He's embarrassingly cowardly. I think the passage here, there was apparently there's a young woman that was in John's gospel. He says she was keeping the gate, so somebody had just stand by the doorway of the courtyard into this is in the high priest's house. There would be some sort of a walled area, and she would let people in. And one disciple had been let in, probably John, because it just says one of the disciples, but it's in John's gospel. And he's let in because he knows the people there, and Peter gets let in. But it says that a young woman, probably a servant girl, sees him and says, "This is the man." It's not a soldier with a spear at his throat, but a young woman, a girl. He uses diminutive terms. So this girl is threatening, and he doesn't want to be found out. Jesus is on trial for his life. Satan is accusing him. Satan is sifting the disciples. And all Peter can think about is saving his own skin for another day. Jesus had said, whoever would find his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And Peter is here finding his life. This is what it looks like, trying to save your life. He's trying to save his own life. Jesus had said, whoever denies him before men, he will deny before the Father and the angels. And Peter denies, not only once, not just, "Oh, well, I wasn't thinking, I'm sorry, no, I do know him," but he lies, and he denies, and then another says to him, surely this man was with him. "No, I wasn't." And then again, and the last one that John tells us is actually a relative of the man whose ear Peter cut off. So it's just accelerating his fear. What's going to happen to me if I find out who I am? Jesus is on trial, and Peter, for all of his confidence, does not want to share the same fate. He's completely become cowardly. If it was as though if God didn't do things his way, then he didn't know what he wasn't sure. He was completely ungrounded. He wanted God to save him, but in the way that he chose. Jesus was to act in the way that Peter chose. If that didn't happen, well, he's on his own. Judas denied because he was, he turned Jesus in because it was an opportunity for gain. Peter denies because he's trying to save his own skin. He refuses to do the very thing that he had claimed he would do, which is to suffer alongside Jesus and receive the same fate. He will not do it. And Peter goes out and weeps. Matthew records for us that Judas, after he had done this, he comes back and says, "Here's your money back. That was wrong. I have betrayed innocent blood." They said, "We don't care." And so then he throws the money down and goes away. And what does he do? He hangs himself. So what is the difference? Judas betrays. He feels sorry for it. He's upset about it. It's overwhelming sorrow that he has. Peter goes out and weeps. On the surface, you could, humanly speaking, you could say that Peter repented truly. He had a true repentance towards God. And then Judas, he was just guilty in his own mind, and it was a guilty conscience in a human way. Before men, he didn't actually repent. And that would be true. But why is that? You see, Peter is not a more worthy man than Judas. Peter isn't a stronger person or has greater faith than Judas. It's not about, you see him here as weak and cowardly for all of his bluster and bluffing and all of his pride. He is just a sinful man who is not loyal to his Lord. At the time when all were against Jesus, Peter was against Jesus. At a time when Satan was attempting to sift the apostles like wheat, Peter was being sifted. He's essentially, in this section, he is on Satan's side, realizing what Satan had hoped would come true. That Jesus would be separated from his apostles, that those who would carry the good news would be done away with, that all would turn against Jesus. And here Satan seems to have the upper hand. What must have been going on in Jesus' mind at this time? He's already under the most crushing weight that any human mind has ever been under. The weight of knowing that the wrath of God was going to be poured out upon him, not for himself, but for millions. All of the sins of the people, he would take that punishment upon himself, and he is being crushed under that weight, knowing that the next day, really later that day at this point, this is the middle of the night, knowing Psalm 22, that he would be crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he looks out, the apostles, the disciples, his closest friends have forsaken him. They didn't listen when he told them how serious it was. They didn't listen when he told them what he was doing. They didn't pray. They didn't watch and pray as he had told them to do. And now, Peter is not just saying, I don't know him, but we have additional, the other writers add that he was calling down curses upon himself, swearing oaths, I do not know this man. May God strike me dead if I'm telling a lie. I don't know this man. While inside, the Pharisees and the soldiers are blaspheming Christ, Peter is outside blaspheming, using God's name in vain. I don't know the man. Luke doesn't give as many details on this situation. And I think he's doing that in order to emphasize the detail that he gives that's different than the others. That simple place where it says, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. What must have been in that look? What weight of guilt must Peter have felt at seeing that, knowing that Jesus knew what he had just done? While Jesus is on trial, while he is being falsely accused, Peter is falsely denying him. It's almost, in a way, it's similar language to what Jesus will use someday for those who are false professors, false believers, where he says, "I never knew you, depart from me." It's almost that sort of a sentiment that Peter is using against Christ himself. I never knew him. I'm separating from myself from Christ. Just don't hurt me. And you see, as all of this piles up, what is Peter's worth? What is the source of Peter's worth? Peter, we honor him, and rightly we honor him as one of the pillars of the church, the foundation stones of the church. You see that picture in Revelation that the names of the apostles of the Lamb are written on the foundation stones of heaven. Where does he get that value? As we see him here laid bare in full ugliness. And all of the Gospels relate this story of Peter's denial. You see, it takes Peter and it shows him for the poor, wretched sinner that he is. And what does Jesus do? He's fully aware. He looks at him as Peter denies. Jesus went to the cross for Peter to pay for that sin that he was committing that night while Jesus was there at the point where he was feeling the most pressure, the most horrendous pains that any human has ever endured. And the whips and the cross and all of that, the physical pains were the smallest part of that pain that he was suffering. And then to have him do that. And Jesus went to the cross for Peter to pay for his sin of blaspheming and denying Christ. You see, all of this shines the spotlight on Jesus. The mercy of Christ, the unworthiness of Peter. Just, there is nothing in him. Why I wanted to read Deuteronomy 7 and then mention chapter 9 is it's very similar. What God says about Israel is true for Peter as an individual as well. In chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, God says, "There is nothing in you. You were not a great nation when I called you." And Peter was not an individual of any note when Jesus called him. He was a Galilean, a country bumpkin. He was a fisherman. He had, from what we can tell, very little by way of education or anything that the world would consider as making a worthy fellow. He didn't have pedigree. He didn't have wealth. He doesn't have a great name in the world. But God set his love on him. God chose him specifically to set his love on him, to give him honor. It was not for anything that Peter had in himself when he was called, similar to God's calling of Israel. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 9, God says, "It's not that you are righteous, more righteous than anyone else. You're not. It was my choice of you. It was my love that was set on you. It's my patience with you that keeps you in this covenant relationship with me." The same is true for Peter. It's not that he was a more faith-filled man or a more courageous man that keeps him in the faith. It's all about the mercy and grace of Christ to him. He's not worthy of Jesus' calling. He's not worthy of Jesus continuing to bear with him. same for us. If we were put in a similar situation, we probably wouldn't have even had the guts to be in that courtyard in the first place. Most of the disciples didn't. But it shows us, yes, God is... It's not hyperbole when he says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. It's not an exaggeration, it's the truth. It's simply that God has kept us from being in those situations where our true selves, our true cowardice, our true lack of faith would be revealed. Peter falls, but it's only at the point at which Satan begins to haunt him and to sift him as wheat. So where is Peter's worth? What is the source of Peter's worth? It is all in Christ. The reason that Peter could be a foundation stone of the church is because Jesus called him, because Jesus gave him that job, because Jesus kept him, because Jesus was patient with him. Why does he repent in a way that is pleasing to God, not as Judas, who just simply went out and killed himself? It's because of God's work in Peter. It is all of grace. Robert Murray McShane writes in the hymn, "Chosen not for good in me, waked from coming wrath to flee, hidden in the Savior's side, by the Spirit sanctified. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe. Chosen not for good in me." There is great instruction and great warning in this passage. And there is great hope. It teaches us not to be confident in ourselves, that we are weak before temptation, that the devil's wiles are something that we will fall to if we're not protected. It warns us about the condition of our own hearts, how weak we are. We like to think better of ourselves than we are, that we can take more than we can. It's like a child flexing his muscles, a little toddler trying to show how strong he is and lifting tiny objects to show off how strong he is. But we smile and congratulate them on how big their muscles are, but it's knowing that it is not a true strength that they possess. That's how we are. We think of how strong we are, how much temptation we can hold up to, and the reality is quite different. But there's great hope here. If Peter can stand there, and at the moment of Jesus' greatest trials, swear by God's name that he doesn't even know him, if he can be saved, if he can be forgiven, if Jesus still went to the cross when Peter had just done that, instead of throwing up his hands, "Well, that's it, I'm done." No. He still went to the cross. He still saved Peter. If that's the case, then there is hope for us that God will hear us if we repent of our sins. It teaches us also to repent readily, to repent sincerely, to live lives of repentance. So heed the warnings of Scripture. Peter didn't listen. The other disciples didn't listen. Jesus told them all about his death and resurrection. They didn't believe. Peter didn't listen to the instruction to pray. Prayed a little bit, but didn't really take it that seriously. Didn't take seriously that warning against temptation. Have you been warned against temptation? Yes. Have you been told to pray about this? Yes. Do you take that seriously? We just prayed in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Is that the only time you think to pray about temptation? When you repeat the Lord's Prayer? And when you say the Lord's Prayer, are you sincerely asking God, God, I am weak, I will fall. God, please, save me from temptation. Deliver me. Let me run the other way when I come into contact with it. Do you repent readily? It's not enough just to be sorry for your sins. You have to have repentance. Judas was sorry for his sins. You see that contrast here. And you take comfort in knowing that there is forgiveness even for you. Do you trust that? Do you have assurance of God's forgiveness? Look to this passage. See what Jesus forgave here. And take comfort. Yes, there is forgiveness even for me, even for the things that I have done. Trust in Him. Believe God when He says, I will forgive you if you repent and put your trust in me. That there is forgiveness with you. If you repent and put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ, if you confess with your lips, believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you believe that? Do you believe that when you repent, your sins are forgiven? Or do you, in pride, say, no, my sins are too bad. My sins are too evil for Jesus to have died for. That's pride. It's not humility. It sounds like humility, but it's pride. Jesus was the one who approached Peter. After all, after the resurrection, after all is done, Jesus approached Peter. And he asked for a profession of faith. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And with each profession, Jesus commissioned him to go and work. Feed my sheep. Just as he had said in here in Luke chapter 22, you will deny me, and afterwards go and strengthen your brother. So Jesus commissions him. So brothers and sisters, don't put your trust in yourself. Don't put your trust in man. Peter was a saint only because of the grace and mercy of Christ. We don't pray to the saints because they are sinners saved by grace. Take heed to the warnings of Scripture. Pray that you do not enter into temptation. Repent of your sins and trust in Christ alone. Let's pray. Lord our God, we ask that you would not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We are not stronger than Peter. Our faith is not does not measure up to his. In a similar situation, we would have folded long before. We find great comfort in this passage, knowing that you forgive sins, even horrendous sins. Lord, we ask that you would help us to continually seek you on this matter, continually be repenting, continually turning our trust to you, continually praying that you would keep us from temptation and from the tempter. O Lord, protect us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.